Okay, so let's learn. So, I want to look at the last Torah first, because the last Torah is really, it's a very intimidating Torah. It's the Torah of the Pardes and Ben Zoima. So, the Ishbitzin begins, he starts out with the pasuk we have in our sedra, "Ube'artzichem lo'itasu," in your land you shall not do. And what does it refer to? The Gemara says it refers to castrating an animal, and we're not allowed to castrate an animal. And it's interesting, you know, that this prohibition, you know, it's paskened in Lahalocha, and from here we learn a whole series of laws, but we're not allowed to interfere with animal rights to procreate. I mean, it's not for us to castrate or spay or neuter animals. And in fact, it's a biblical prohibition. It's one of the 613. So the Ishbitzin picks up on this story. We know what happened, that there were four, the Gemara in Chagiga says there were four who went into Gan Eden, into the paradise. Rabbi Akiva and three of his disciples, Elisha ben Avu, who's later called Acher, Ben Azai, and Ben Zoima. So the Gemara tells us that Elisha ben Avu became a heretic, an apostate, and the metaphor the Gemara uses is that when he got into the garden, he started to pull out the plants. You know, he went amok in the garden, pulling up the plants. Ben Azai dies. The sense one gets from the life of Ben Azai is that he says, "I'm here. I'm not leaving." Right? What's the point in leaving? Why would anybody in their right mind want to leave? Oh, you mean I've got a wife and family? He didn't have a wife and family. He had specially asked for permission not to get married because he just loved life the way it was as a single man learning Torah. So I guess he had his entire desires all encapsulated, so why leave Gan Eden once you're there? Ben Zoima goes mad. Ben Zoima hits it, v'nifka, the Gemara says that he was damaged. He looked and saw something that maybe he shouldn't have seen, and he was damaged. The Gemara says, later the Chachamim met Ben Zoima, and they wanted to know whether he had recovered or whether he was still damaged, and Rabbi Hoshua said to him, "Ben Zoima, what is the halacha? Is one allowed to castrate a dog?" So Ben Zoima says, "No," and he quotes this pasuk in our sedra, "Ba'artzchem leisa." So anything, any animal that is in your land, regardless of whether it's a valuable animal, a kosher animal, a clean animal, whatever, domestic, doesn't matter. Any animal, you're not allowed to. So then the Chachamim asked him, "What about a besula she'ibra l'kohen gadol? What about a virgin who had given birth?" Right. So a virgin who had become pregnant, she'd been impregnated by artificial insemination. The Chachamim understood that it was, if they didn't know that maybe the practicalities of it, but they could visualize the theoretical, right? And we know that a Kohen Gadol is only allowed to marry a virgin. He's not allowed to marry a divorcee, and he's not allowed to marry a widow. Unlike Kohen Hediot, a normal Kohen, who is allowed to marry a widow. Of course, he can marry an unmarried one, but a woman who's been married, if she's widowed, he can marry her, but if she's divorced, he's not allowed to marry her, right? But a Kohen Gadol has, the high priest has like an extra level of specialness, if you want, and he's not allowed to marry a woman unless she has never been married before. She's never had sex before, right? So the Gemara says, what happens if she's had a baby, but she's never had sex? So he said, why be more machmir than the Torah says? The Torah says if she's a grusha and an almona, if she's a, you know, divorcee or a widow, he's got to take it virgin. So if she's a virgin, she's a virgin. Like, what? Why put unnecessary onus on him and her? Like, what do I care if she's had a baby by artificial insemination? It's like, so then they said, but maybe it's like Shmuel. Could you press the number 6, please? Shmuel says, you know, I can make love to a woman for many times without breaking her hymen, and so she would still technically be a virgin. So maybe if a woman comes to us with this story that she's been artificially inseminated, maybe it's just a bubba meiser, and really she's met somebody like Shmuel who knows these kind of things, and so we need to worry, maybe perhaps she's not really a virgin. So the Gemara says, Ben Zoyma answered, L'Shmuel L'Chashinan, come on, you don't have to worry about the exceptional, bizarre kind of people, women or men. You know, if we know she's never been married, and so she's never been married. So the fact that she's had a baby doesn't make it. Okay. So then the third question that Rabbi Yehoshua asked Ben Zoyma, he said to him, okay, can you see a different space between the waters above the heaven and the waters below the heaven? Ben Zoyma says, Tzoyfer ha'yisi be'maim l'maim. Ben Zoyma said, I could see a distance, a space between the waters above the heaven and the waters below the heaven. So they said to him, no, what's the distance? He said, 3 finger breadths. Shalosh etzbois. 3 fingers. At that point, Rabbi Yehoshua turns to his disciples and he says to them, leave Ben Zoyma alone, he's still out. He's still mibachutz, he's still on the outside. So, until the Ishbitzer came along, nobody really gave an adequate explanation of this dialogue between Rabbi Yehoshua and Ben Zoyma. If we look back at the entry to paradise, Rabbi Akiva warns his disciples before they go in, so obviously he'd been in before, right? He says to them, Kishtagiyu lemokim avnei shayish tohu, when you get to that place of pure marble stone, al toimim mayim mayim, don't say water, water, because you are in the place of truth. There's no room for lies or illusions in this place, and you'll break your trance or whatever it is, and you will be damaged. Umara tells us that Rabbi Akiva is the only one who goes into paradise and he comes out yotzev nechnes b'sholom, whole, in peace. So the Ishbitzer, you know, and the reason that this, I find this a very intimidating Gemara, is because, you know, we're dealing here with ultimately the mystery of Rabbi Akiva. Right? And it's no exaggeration to say that the mystery of Rabbi Akiva is like almost like the heart and soul of the Kabbalah. And most people, you know, go a lifetime without ever realizing, you know, that all the mysteries are here in this story. The Merkava, the chariot. These are the things, these are the Kabbalistic mysteries that we don't even teach. We cannot find a rabbi to teach us, because he can only teach it us if we already know it. And all Kabbalah is like that, right? You can't teach it to somebody unless they know it. But, you know, what does it mean? I can't tell you a secret. How could I? If I tell it you, it's not a secret. If you didn't know, if there's if there are mysteries in the Torah and you didn't know, and I told you and now you know, it was never a mystery. That's not a mystery. That's not a secret. That's ignorance, right? Pshat, if it's a secret, then even if I tell you, you still don't know, because it's secret. So then how can one tell secrets? The pshat, the real meaning is that you know already. You don't know that you know. It's buried deep inside you. So where could it be? How could you know? You know from before you were born. You know because before you were born, your soul was taught everything there is to know. Before you were born, the Malach came and taught you the whole of the Torah. The Gemara says that during the pregnancy there's a light, a candle in the womb above the head of the child, and the Malach teaches the child Kol HaTorah Kulo. And then we're born, and the Malach hits us on the mouth and we forget. So the question is, like, what do you know? What do you know before you're born? You don't have any words, right? So what can you know without words? What thoughts can you have? I mean, like, everybody knows you encounter an animal, you watch an animal, it's clearly thinking, right? But it's not thinking with words, right? It's not a vocabulary, it's not a bino. It's a mind, right? So then what is this Torah that we learn in the womb without words? What is this mind that can know the whole Torah in the mind of an unborn baby, right? So it means that the neshama, that the part of us which is divine, doesn't need words and can know without being taught in language of sentences and so on, without it being chopped up into bits, means that it's only one thing, right? It's like one knowledge, one piece of information, which is who you are. Right? Like, to know who you are, that's the secret. Who are you? You know, your neshama is a piece of God, right? You know, Hashem Echad, there are no pieces of God, right? So what does it mean, Chelik Elokam Imal? That your soul, that your neshama is part of God. It doesn't mean part in the sense of separate, right? It means part in the sense of a part of, you are a part of, not apart from. So the neshama of a person, before they're born, knows who it is. I once knew who I am. Right? So when, yes, hello, all you have to do to become privy to the secrets is to remember. In order to remember, you have to forget all the words. So when a person comes to their Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, please teach me the mysteries, then the Rebbe has to, if he's ready, bring out of the student the fact that the student already knows. And that's why Merkava, there are different levels of Torah, different levels of Kabbalah, of mystery, but the deepest says that the Rebbe can't even teach it, he can just listen to the student and sort of guide the student. Rabbi Akiva, who takes his students into paradise, into the paradise, meaning that he helps each one to access, well, what could be paradise? Paradise is going back into the womb, right? Paradise is going back to that place before we were born, right? Paradise is reconnecting with that who you are. Right? Paradise is to be in the Chelik Elokim, to be in the godly portion of the self that can't be accessed with words, right? But Rabbi Akiva tells us, not only it can't be accessed with words, but when you get there, there is a moment where you are faced with desire. At that moment, al tamru mayim mayim. Don't say water, water. We know, we learn in Ishbitz many times, water is a metaphor for desire. The first desire that we experience after we're born is thirst. Thirst becomes a paradigm for all sorts of desire. In the human mind, as the human mind grows, its associations are always primal. Thirst, hunger, desire, water. Mayim. Mayim we experience, where is the mayim in the body? Is the mem, this is the letter mem. In the Kabbalah there are three elements, fire, air and water. Shin is fire in the head. Aleph is air, avir ruach, in the cardiovascular system, in the thorax, and in the abdomen is mem. Mem, mayim. We experience that where we experience hunger and longing. Where we experience desire is in the stomach. So Rabbi Akiva says to his Talmidim, to his students, Kishtagiu Mkoim Avneshai Ish Tohar, when you reach that place of pure stone, Al Toimru Mayim Mayim, be very careful. So now, later, we encounter Ben Zoyma, who's been damaged by his exploration inside paradise. And the final question that he's being asked is, do you see a space between the waters above the heaven and the waters below the heaven? And he says, yeah, I see three finger breadths. Rabbi Yeshua says, oh, Ben Zoyma is still out of it. And his Talmidim, they say to him, no, so tell us, Rabbi, what is it? What is the space? What is the rakia, the heaven, the firmament that divides the waters above the heaven from the waters below the heaven? He says, like two blankets lying on top of one another. They're touching. Yeah, they're distinct. One blanket is not the other blanket, but they lay on top of one another, separated by concept, not by actual space. So the Ishbitzer explains, Mayim is Cheshek. What is Cheshek? Cheshek is the profound longing. It's almost a longing that connects the heart and the mind all together. It's like an essential desire. Cheshek. When you connect things, that's called cheshek. So the water here is the metaphor in the story, is the desire. So this whole Torah, this whole story of Ben Zoyma, the whole story of Rabbi Akiva, is a story of desire. Where do we encounter Rabbi Akiva? So according to the Arizal, we encounter Rabbi Akiva in Shechem. Shechem sees Dina, the daughter of Yaakov, and he falls in love with her. Choshko. Choshko b'ni. Hamar, the father of Shechem, comes and he says, my son has cheshek for your daughter. Dina and Shechem, we know that the brothers, Shimon and Levi, they come, they kill Shechem and on the whole town, right? Shimon marries Dina, and then we find Zimri and Cosby, who fall in love in the wilderness, and 24,000 from the tribe of Shimon and Zimri himself are killed, right? And the Arizal says this is the same soul of Dina and Shem and the reincarnation. And then the Arizal tells us that again, that Rabbi Akiva is the Gilgal of Shem. So Rabbi Akiva knows all about desire. Gemara says that when he saw the wife of the Roman governor, Ashes Tunus Rufus, Rabbi Akiva cried because he could see what was going to happen. And in fact, when she met Rabbi Akiva, she became Jewish, she left her husband, she married Rabbi Akiva, and he saw that she was going to become old and that she was not going to be buried next to him, and he cried. Rabbi Akiva knew what desire is. And Rabbi Akiva, and this is what the Ishbitz is teaching in this teaching, Rabbi Akiva knows how to integrate. So there's an interesting Medrash. The Medrash says, the Torah tells us at the beginning of Genesis, on the second day, Vayom Elikim, God said, Yihi rikia b'toich hamayim, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, v'mavdil b'mayim l'mayim, let it separate between the waters and the waters. V'yavdil Elikim, and God separated between the waters above the heaven and the waters below. And it says, Vayas Elikim Esarikia, God made the firmament. Vayas Elikim Esarikia. What does it mean, God made the firmament? This is the Medrash says, this pasuk is one of the, this verse is one of the verses with which Ben Zoyma thundered the world. Hirish Esa Oilam. In other words, Ben Zoyma asked such a question that nobody knew how to answer. He said, what does the Torah mean, God made it? It says, God said, let there be a firmament. What did he need to make? God said, let there be light, there was light. God said, let there be this, there was that. Why does it need to tell us that God made? What on earth did God need to make anything for if he said, let it be? It's a really big question, right? The only person to ask this question is this same Ben Zoyma, right? Why? See, Asiya, what is Asiya? There are four worlds, right? In the Kabbalah, there is the world of Atzilus, which is like the world of thinking, the world of archetypes, ideas. Then there's the world of Bria, creation, something from nothing. Then there's the world of Yetzirah, the world of formation, where things are formed out of other things, like this is the world that we live in, right? The world that we inhabit is the world that has been created from things, right? And if you know anything about physics, right, we have, how does it start, right? What do the scientists say? In the beginning there was nothing which exploded. When you think about it, it's the most ridiculous sentence in the whole English language. In any language, right? In the beginning, there was nothing which exploded. This concept is Bria. Nothing that becomes something, right? Then, you know, we get science which begins with Planck's time after the Big Bang, and from there onwards, which is 10 times 0 to the power of minus 32 seconds, from there onwards, we get this expansion of this nothing that exploded, and then we get the cooling of the universe as it expands, and things start to coalesce, and you get electrons from the primal matter, and the electrons form protons, and so on. You get atoms, the atoms are molecules, the molecules are hydrogen, and then you get gas, you get stars, and then you get these explosions of stars, and then here we are, we're all stardust, right? And we are the coalescence of these gases, carbon and nitrogen and oxygen, and you get, that's Yetzirah, right? You get this formation. Things become other things, right? Then the fourth world, the world that we live in, is called the world of Asiya, right? The world of action. Reb Ben Zoyma is saying, what does it mean, God said, which is, you know, that's the highest world, and then God made. the world of Asir, the world of doing, the world of action, come on, that's not where, that's not God. The world of action comes from inside a person, right? I'm not talking about the way animals are acting or the way, you know, the weather system works, but the world of Asir that we talk about, the world of tikkun, the world of fixing, the world of repair, the world of giving back, where we mirror, so to speak, the divine. The light that flows back, the reflected light. That is that's human, right? What does it mean that God made the heaven? You know, God said, "Let there be heaven." It's we who make the heaven. It's we human beings. You know, when we look at the shefa, the abundance that flows from heaven to earth, you know, it's like it's infinite. How could we possibly encompass it in our self? How could we embody the divine? It's a massive. I mean, it's like it's beyond. Right? I mean, if God flows into this world, this world explodes. There's no kelim. There's no vessels for the divine flow to come into this world. There can't be, because it's infinite. I mean, God is, it's like the infinite light. Where's there room in anything that exists to hold the infinite light? You know, so you know what there is? There's the reflected light, right? What is reflected light? We are an imitation of God, right? God is a giver. If I'm a receiver, I explode, because I can't receive what God gives, right? So that's not the relationship. The relationship is God is the giver and I am the imitator. I'm also a giver. I'm a little giver, but it's not a give and take, right? God gives, I also give. God makes worlds, I also make worlds. You know, God creates, I also create. We are an imitation of God, right? So the relationship isn't one of give and take, because that doesn't work from the divine to the physical. But you know, God is an infinite giver. I'm a little giver, right? What that means is that I reflect God, right? We are also a shining light. We don't shine the way God shines, but we shine. Then we reflect the light upwards. God, so to speak, shines it downwards. You know, there's a Torah from Rebbe Lemelech, who's the Rebbe of the Rebbe of the Rebbe of the Ishbitz. It's one of the most powerful Torahs. Rebbe Lemelech says, if you get in touch with who you are, if you are expressing yourself, then every time you move, it's the divine that moves in you and through you. Who are you? Who are you? You are divine, right? You are the chelik elikam imal. You are that portion of God from above that you were before you were born. You're still. That's who you really are, right? No, we go through life and we just get so messed up that we don't get in touch with that. So now what happens when you do? What happens when you start to become aware? And every time you move your hand, you become aware of the chi, of the force, of the life force, right? You don't move your hand by moving your fingers, right? You don't move your hand by moving your mind, right? You move your hand because there is a desire that flows through your body that moves, right? That desire, that is God inside you, right? When you become aware of who you are, then God flows through you in an uninterrupted way, and everything you do starts to express God. That is why everybody's true style is so individual and unmistakable. Because when you are you, then the divine shines through you. How is the divine shining through? It's in your individual, in your creativity, in your unique voice. It's like your handwriting. Your handwriting is unique because it's really you. It's not your hand that's doing the writing. If your hand could do the writing, you could be the greatest forger in the world, right? It's you who's doing the writing. It's your mind. It's your soul. And so anybody who can read and spends a little time with handwriting can tell you all about your soul, because it's a genuine expression, because very few of us have the time and energy to make our handwriting look like somebody else's. Right? But in our life, how much time do we spend copying other people? All our life, right? From when we're young, our parents make us copy them. And who are they copying? Right? They're looking in the newspaper and watching television and going on the street, and they're copying other people, right? So who's real? So Rabbi Lamelech says, when you copy somebody, that is the meaning of Avodah Zarah. That's idol worship. That's paganism and idolatry. It's most basic, because you're copying somebody else. I mean, if you see a beautiful style and you copy it, you're only why would it be beautiful? Why is style beautiful? Because it's an individual expression. It's somebody expressing themselves, or that's their divinity. Why are you copying somebody? How could you possibly have somebody else's divinity? You have only your own. If you don't have your own style, then you're not in touch with your own divinity. So why are you worshipping somebody else's? How do you get in touch with the self? You just have to be genuine, right? This is what Rabbi Akiva is saying to his students. This is how we go into paradise, is we become more and more ourselves, right? The thing is, the trouble is, Ben Zoima, he's damaged, because when he gets into his deepest self, he reaches a split in the most profound Freudian sense, right? He finds a split in himself that he cannot integrate, and he can't really reconcile. And that is that he thinks there is a big distance between God speaking and the world of Asiya, between God saying, let there be a heaven, and God making, and God doing. And that somehow, when we act, I mean, who's the Olam Asiya, the world of doing, is associated with us, you know, the world of tikkun, right? Interesting, I don't know if I've mentioned it here in the class, but, you know, all the secrets of the Kabbalah are to be found in Rashi. Even though Rashi doesn't have a reputation as a Kabbalist, but it's there in the page. Anybody who does know Kabbalah can see it in almost every Rashi. But Rashi translates the word Vayasa Lekim Srikiya, God made. Rashi says, Tiknoi, he fixed. Because the world of Asiya is the world of tikkun, which doesn't mean repair. It means fixing. It means putting in its place. We do that. How do we do that? By making place for God. How do you make a place for God? You fix God in the world by getting in touch with the divine in yourself, right? Ben Zoima wasn't able to do this. Why wasn't he able to do this? And this is the Ishbitz of Torah here, because he saw a big distance, an irreconcilable distance between the waters above and the waters below. Ben Zoima could feel that there is such a thing as cheshek, as desire above and desire below, and that there are two different kinds of cheshek, there are two different kinds of desire, that there is somehow an irreconcilable difference between higher desires and lower desires. And this was enough to make Ben Zoima mad, and this was enough to damage him forever. He never recovered. And this, the only way to be whole, shalom, from the word shlemus, is to be like Rabbi Akiva, to integrate, to know that there is no difference. And the Ishbitz says here that we talk about the waters above the heaven praising God. Why doesn't he talk about the waters below the heaven? So Ishbitz says, because once once your water is praising God, once your desires are praising God, they aren't lower waters. They're not waters underneath the heaven. They're waters above the heaven. So what does it mean to have your waters? What does it mean to have your desire praising God? So here, let's go to the text here. So this is the last of the... We'll move as quickly as we can through the first part. The first thing, you're not allowed to damage, you're not allowed to castrate an animal. We do not have the right to consider ourselves better than, to act in a cynical way with the creatures on earth that God created. The Ishbitza says the first mistake that Ben Zoyme could have made was to think he was better than. They asked Ben Zoyme, what is the halacha? Is one allowed to castrate a dog? And he quotes the pasuk, anything that is in your land, you may not do. Besula Sheibra, then they asked him about the virgin who had had a baby. Maile Kohen Gadol, is she allowed to marry the high priest? Maile Mechel Shle de Shmuel, do we have to worry about the kind of bizarre sexual activities that Shmuel was referring to? He said, L'Shmuel Ashchicha, we don't have to worry about that. Ki Elo Ashalas, these questions, Sholo Oysa, they asked him, Ipnei Shiro Shlo Yoreh B'Shalem, they saw he did not come out of paradise whole. Kemama Gemara Hitzit V'Nifka, like the Gemara says, he looked, he glanced and was damaged. They realized he must have, somewhere his thinking has gone wrong. He's made a mistake, right? Now this insanity that he's now afflicted with has to come from some basic flaw in his thinking. The first question they asked him, because they were worried, maybe that's where it comes from, that he thought himself better than. So they asked him about the dog, castrating a dog, because like it's a metaphor for like what's the lowest animal? Like what is a dog? You know, are you allowed to think lowly of a dog? They wanted to know whether he could negate the essential dogness or the essential divineness in the dog. And he answered, no, it's forbidden. He quoted this verse. They could see that he wasn't negating any creature on earth. It's God's creature, and that's not his mistake. And another time, I think I've talked about dog and what is the metaphor? A dog is a metaphor. You know, a dog is really a wolf, right? The dog that we have, the dog that you and I encounter, right? It's a human construct, right? It doesn't know it's a dog even. It's you know, we've taken a creature that's basically a wild animal, that you know, carnivore, right? And it's really, really pathetic, right? I mean, it's like, you know, it relies on us to open a bag of chow, you know, and we've made this slave thing, you know. I mean, what is a dog? You know, a dog is something with a master. You know, we've taken this wild, you know. There are many reasons why human beings have developed, you know, this relationship with dogs. But from the dog's point of view, you know, maybe it's assured its survival, but it has turned into like a very strange construct, right? It's very easy for a human being to negate the value per se of the soul of which is like really as close to a manufactured artifact as you can get, right? Nevertheless, the Gemara says Ben Zoyme passed on that, right? So then they asked him, maybe his mistake is quite the opposite. Maybe he negates himself in some way. So then they ask him this question about the virgin and the high priest. The Kohen Gadol represents as a metaphor of transcendent greatness in humanity. This whole parasha of Emor is about the Kohen Godel and who he can marry and what Kohen is allowed to worship. And you know, this Sedra is all about this Kohen Godel, right? So they wanted to know, maybe Ben Zoyme thinks of himself as less than the Kohen Godel, the high priest. So he answers again. He answers the right question, the right answer, which is no. I mean, he's no, the Kohen Godel is still only a human being, right? He doesn't have greater being than any other person. And he doesn't need to make chumras stringencies. And we don't have to worry about the bizarre Shmuel story. So she's the Besula Shebra, this virgin who gave birth, she's allowed to marry her. So the Ishbitz says, what is Ben Zoyme's mistake? He sees this big difference, big split between the waters above the heaven and the waters below. There's no difference between them. They're like one hair lying on another hair. It's the rikia that divides between them. Because they're both creatures of God. We need to express God when we're expressing our desires. This is the Ishbitza. This is the essential Ishbitza Torah, right? We need to be expressing God when we're expressing our desires. That the element of divine in us isn't like some intellectual construct. With the Omer on Shavuos, we brought a special sacrifice that had double, that had Shnei Esronim, two tenths of an ephah flour. And he says that these two tenths represent the Maim Elyonim, the upper and the lower waters, and the Keves, the lamb, represents the thing, the heaven that divides the two of them. Ben Zoyme says that there is a difference between these two waters above and below the heaven, like three finger breadth. And they said, oh, Ben Zoyme is still mad. Essential Ishbitz Torah, Ben Zoyme's madness is that he sees there's a big difference between good desire and bad desire. So how did he come to such a mistake? They're one. Water is a metaphor for desire. A person can have two kinds of desire. What he has, a person has desires that he's born with. The world is full of love. Love is desire, right? And a person with these instinctual desires, a person can make a mistake, because you can love what you're not supposed to love, right? You can want what you're not supposed to want. But the desires that you have, that you arrive at after rational thought, you might think that this is much purer, right? That the desires that come from your animal self, you know, it's like, you know, those, they're all over the place, right? I mean, the best of them, like, is love, right? The best of all the natural desires is love, and you know, how much love do we have for what we're not supposed to have, right? So I might have thought that the desires that you think about, that you, the rational that you come to, they're much better, right? He says, if with your natural desire you perform the will of God, that's much higher than the rational thought. You know, the Ishbitz is a bit of an anti-intellectual. We find that again and again. It's like, if it's real, it's the expression of God through you, right? Not the expression of your thoughts. Not the expression of your ideas. If it's real, it's coming from that place inside you where you're real, right? Which is way below your you know, it's underneath your consciousness. You're only gonna get to that when you can get rid of all the words, when you can get past the Bina consciousness, and you can enter the Chachma consciousness. Which, what is it to enter the Chachma consciousness? To go back into the womb, right? To go back into that place where you didn't have words, where you knew everything and it was all one thing, which is what? What did you know? You know who you were. You just knew, I am me, right? You see, we lost that I am me. As we became born and your parents said to you, no, that's not good enough, sonny. You have to be somebody else. You have to be like me, right? Like Shlomi used to say, a person is born in the image of God and then their parents think, you know, they have to, their job is to remake that child, right? And so the parents remake us into their image, you know, and then we spend the rest of our life trying to find the image that we lost, right? Which is the image of God, right? Where is it? It's not in the rational, says the Ishbitzer. You might have thought so, yeah, that you can reach it with your mind, but you can't, right? It's deeper. It's in your stomach. It's in that place where God dwells, which is, you know, where the place that God dwells? It's not a place of words. It's not a place of words. It's a place of desire. How does God manifest in the world? It's known in your desire. That is your deepest thing. So when you get to your deepest desire, then you're expressing God. When you get to your real essential self, all you are is in a place of desire. And that's what Rabbi Akiva says to Ben Zoymer. He says to, don't say water, water. Don't say two kinds of water. There isn't two kinds of water. We're really simple. Down at that level, it's pretty basic. It's desire, that's all. That's all there is. And you know, one of the Torahs that we were learning is that, you know, God creates the world. What is the Tzimtzum? You know, there's a lot of writing about what the Tzimtzum, what is this constriction of God, that God constricts himself in order to make room for the world to exist, because there's only the Ein Sof Oyer, there's this infinite light, there's no room for anything else, and so God constricts himself, so to speak, to the sides and makes this empty place in which the universe comes into creation. This is called the Tzimtzum. What is it? It's desire, right? God says, I want the world. You know, as soon as God says, I want the world, you know, there's an empty place, because that's what it means, I want. This is an empty place. The place that we exist in God is in God's desire, right? So whenever we get in touch with our real self, when we get in touch with the Chelik Elikamimal, the part of God which is from above, what are we doing? We're just getting in touch with our desire. We're getting in touch with our true longing, right? You know, you can keep going deeper and deeper into this, and this is where Rabbi Akiva tries to take his students. So if a person really can connect to the chesed in the teva, meaning the longing, the love, the desire which is in his very nature, lerotzon Hashem yisborach, to the will of God, this is much bigger than he can do with his intellect, with his mind. And that's why it doesn't say shehamayim hashemitachas la'aretz yehalelu Hashem Hashem k'mo shenemal amayim hashemal hashemayim. That's why it doesn't say and the waters beneath the earth will praise God in the way it says and the waters above the heaven. Ki be'emes, because the truth is, im yehalel Hashem Hashem, if it's singing to God, nikramayim hashemal hashemayim, it's not water under the earth, it's water above the heaven, right? When you, inside you, are singing to God with your desire, That's not in your stomach anymore. Then you're above the heaven. If you can really reach that place inside you, which is just longing, pure longing, it doesn't really matter where you are. You're in Gan Eden. That's paradise. Ki be'emes ma ha'adam. What is a person? What do you think you can do with your mind, with your words, with your sentence? Where do you think you're going with all this stuff? But what you can do with your nature, this is God in you. So what is a great artist, right? What is a great painter, a great poet, a great musician? Only somebody who's in touch with the longing, right? It's like, when you're really in touch with the longing, you're really in touch with who you are, yeah, then everything is like your handwriting, right? Your words are your handwriting, your music is your handwriting, your painting is your handwriting, your cooking is your handwriting, your loving is your speech, your relationships, they're all expressing your longing, which is expressing God in you. V'zeh Ashehisig Benzoima Hevdel Godel, and this that Benzoima sees this great big split. And this is why he goes mad. Because he never understands that longing that we have inside us, that isn't something we're supposed to overcome. He doesn't understand that the longing that he experiences intellectually, or even in his heart, that this is cheshik. Cheshik means connected. To where? You know, in I sometimes use this expression, the God-shaped hole, right, that we have inside us, you know, this emptiness, this place which is just, it's the shape of God, right? Ube'emes lo'osid, the Ishbitza ends by saying, in the future, k'ashi yivara Hashem, when God shows ki hakoy me'itoy, that everything, all, the olam asiya, the world of action, is also God. Our problem is that we can't see it right now. We're in an illusion that we create, that we have freedom of action and freedom of will and all this. We're in this illusion, right? But in the future, the illusion, the veil is going to disappear. Yisroim afoyrish, then it's become obvious, ki lo hufsik dova bin mayim elyonim lemayim tachtonim, that there was never anything dividing the upper desires from the below. And this is why Rabbi Akiva warned his students, "Kishetagiu lavnei shayish tahor." When you get to the pure marble, "Al toimru mayim," don't say water, water. Ki ikah hezir. The warning that Rabbi Akiva gives us, "Shlo yaimru shnei pomim," don't say twice water. Ki b'shoy sham em bilti echad, because there is only one water. And if you are in that vulnerable place, where you're really experiencing your desire, it's really important not to split and not to think that there are this kind and that kind.